Well, good morning. Here we are, Sunday school. Lesson for today is committed to the gospel. And we have been discussing Paul, and last week we had him arrested in Jerusalem at the temple and rescued by the guards, the centurions, plural. So there's a couple hundred guards, soldiers came into the temple area to arrest Paul. But in reality, they were protecting him from being executed. Well, between last week's lesson and today, we have Paul in Caesarea, and he is there at this seaport town, and he's been there for 2 years now, waiting. You know, the guy who was in charge of the Roman province there just wanted to keep Paul around for whatever reason. There are pictures, I was there, and there's pictures that show kind of the prison area that Paul might have been in. And it's a seaport town for, you know, ships and so on, going out and sailing to different provinces around the Roman Empire. So anyhow, Paul was arrested, and there was a plot against him to kill him, as always, and so he was sent secretly from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then in Caesarea he was held, and the reason that he was sent is because he appealed to Caesar, and because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to for his trial and everything to go to Caesar, because he knew that if he was tried in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they'd have him killed. So in this lesson, though, we see Paul as a prisoner, and he is leaving. He's being shipped out of Caesarea on his way to Rome. And this is always an interesting lesson, an interesting portion of Scripture. And where sometimes we think that, well, if we're doing the will of God, nothing bad can happen. So, think again. Problems come in order that we might see the hand of God working in our life. And so I think it's hard for us to see that. You know, I'm sure we all think that. Something bad happens, says, oh, I'm just looking for the hand of God. And we'd think, well, if I had the hand of God in my life, this wouldn't have happened. Not so. Anyhow, we look at our lesson today. It's in Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 9. Now, much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because of the fast, and now the fast was now already past. Now, what we have going on here is Paul is on the ship. He is headed from Caesarea to one of the ports. Along the coast. They didn't like sail out into the blue. They sailed relatively close to the shoreline. They did navigate by the stars and the sun, things like that. But I don't think they may have gone out into the, you know, deeper parts of the ocean and not seen land for many days. I'm sure there were ships that did that, but this particular ship didn't. And so the time was spent sailing, and when the fast was now already over. Well, the fast is probably during the time of the atonement. And the atonement was already passed, so it was probably October or November whenever this when this voyage is sailing, all right? So the fast is already passed, so the Day of Atonement and the fast for that day is now over. And so Paul admonishes them, verse 10, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much danger, not only of lading the ship, but also for our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So, you know, you can give direction. You can tell people, you know, this is not right. But whenever you're subject to someone else's authority, you're not going to be in control of your circumstances. And so we have Paul here feeling, knowing, being warned in his spirit, this is not a good thing to be doing, you know, just from perspective of general knowledge. This was the time in which there were storms, winter storms, nor'easters that would come into the area, and shipping would be very difficult, and at most, and many would be lost, as we'll find out in this story. And because the haven was not commodious to winter, so the haven that they were at really wasn't a good place to anchor the ship for the winter, they decided to sail on to a more a better harbor where the ships would be kind of not landlocked, but they'd be able to be out of the rough seas and out of the winds. And so, if by any means they might attain Phoenicia, and there to winter, so they're headed to a particular place, Phoenicia, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing hence, they sailed close to Crete. So we find that Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus are traveling with Paul, and they are on this journey. And we find that the Roman guard Julius was the one that was assigned to Paul, and he and Paul became good friends in this whole journey. And of course, we think that Paul. And he, that they were favorable and things. When later, when it comes to killing Paul and all the prisoners, Julius, stops that from happening. So the ship sailed westward from Sidon along the coast of Asia Minor until it came to Myra, a city of the province of Lycia. And there a crew and passengers changed to an Alexandrian ship that now was on their way to Rome. So they changed ships and went to on this larger ship to Rome. They arrived at the port of Fair Haven, and they found that as they waited there, fair winds came. I always like that. We always have peace before the storm. Well, that's what happens here. Fair winds were blowing and settled in, and we find that they set sail, and they were going off to Rome. Well, again, Paul advises them, verse 10, don't do this. It's not going to end well. And whether Paul knew this just from the history of sailing, and he's been around this, he's been through these seas before. He's had three missionary journeys, and he's probably been around these areas and sailed these seas many times. And so he's very much aware of the conditions and what happens and what can happen to the sea. Well, in verse 14, but not long after there arose against a tempestuous wind, called a Eurorachidon. How about that one, Glenda? You like that? Eurorachidon. I looked that one up. Had the guys pronounce it. You want to know the pronunciation of this? And a Eurorachidon is a nor'easter. Why can't they just say it's a nor'easter? We'd understand it. But later on, then the commentary tells you what it is. And a Eurorachidon is a strong wind. So anyhow, this strong wind came up, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up unto the wind, we let her drive. So basically, it was so tempestuous and the wind so adverse, they took down the sails and let her rip, because they didn't want the ship to be capsized with the sails and the winds and so on. For there stood by me, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. It's important that we know Paul never loses sight of who he is and who it is that he is serving. And I think sometimes that would be important for us. We must never lose sight of whose we are, okay? We belong to God, and he is the one we serve. And so the angel of the Lord stood by him that night. Well, we find that angels, angels are messengers sent by God. Now, there's arguments, you know, whether every one of us have a guardian angel. You know, is there one angel assigned to every person to guard them, take care of them? Don't really know that for sure. But the Bible does say the angel of the Lord encampeth around about those who fear him, those who reverentially respect God. So the angel of the Lord encamps. He lives here. You know, the angels of God live about us. And so the angels are there to, as messengers, we don't pray to angels. We don't worship angels. We just know they are messengers sent from God to help us. And so Paul recognizes this. The angel comes to him and says, hey, Paul, I want you to know this. And so in our own lives, we need to recognize not only is God with us, not only the Holy Spirit with us, but the angels are with us. Okay? So there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Okay? Got to indent that into our, write that upon the table of our heart and scroll it on our minds and keep it in our thoughts, whom I serve and whom I am. Verse 24, and the angel was saying to him, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with you. So here we have, Paul has from the beginning, you know, way back when people were telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up and they're, you know, you're not going to have any freedom, you're going to be taken prisoner and your life is going to change. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul says, I got to go. I have to go. And now we find, you know, kind of the confirmation of that in the angel saying to Paul, you've got, you know, you already know this, but I'm confirming it. You're going to appear before Caesar. Okay? Your life is not going to be over. Okay? When difficulties come, illnesses come, tragedy comes, you know, whatever, our life is always safe in the hands of God. The angel tells Paul in this midst of this storm, your life and all of those who sail with you. So all of those that surround us, God can have an effect upon their life and save them, bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to save their lives. And so never give up on what is going on in you, with you, and around you. And we see this with Paul, and this is just a message to Paul, but I think it's also a message to us. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. It's important. What does the Scripture speak to us in the promises? What has the Scriptures told us? So even as it has been told to me, that's the way it is. So the master of the ship would have been better off had he listened to Paul, and the owner of the ship certainly would have been better off if he had listened to Paul, but they did not. So the storm was so severe that it became useless to fight against it. So running through the heavy seas, the sailors had to work mightily to keep the ship from running aground and also from capsizing. There was no small island named Claudia, situated southwest end of the island of Crete, where the shoreline was particularly hazardous. That was verse 16. And so they knew about where they were at in this first hours and day of their journey and of this storm. Verse 17 suggests the strenuous activities. They fought to save their ship. they put ropes underneath the ship. I don't know how they would have done that, but they put ropes underneath the ship and tailed and tied them together to hold the ship together so it wouldn't bust apart. Now, this is no small ship because there's some, somewhere in here, 276 people on board. So this is not a little sailboat. This is for the time period, this is a big ship. So there's at least 276 people on board, and they're putting ropes around it to hold it together through the storm. On the second day of the storm, the ship had to be lightened more and for the danger of capsizing. So everything that was cumbersome and large or whatever, they threw overboard. The third day, they would have included anything extra, the cables, the materials, anything extra that they had on board went overboard. Well, they had no idea where they were at. There were many days where the sun and the stars were not visible from the storm, and so they hadn't a clue where they were at. And so Paul then gave the master of the ship the word of encouragement. He basically, and this is, we could interpret this as Paul saying, "I told you so." But I don't think he was doing it with an arrogant attitude. I think he was doing it with the intention of, okay, I told you this, and it was more than just me giving you a prediction. It was God doing this, and the angel of the Lord stood by me and told me that none of the people of the ship would be lost if we stick with the ship, you know. So Paul gave them that word of encouragement. So the angel of the Lord then assured Paul, and Paul assured the centurion or Julius and those who were guarding. We don't know how many individuals were prisoners on the ship, but there were 275 of them, 276 of them. And when it was day, verse 39, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. So they've been at sea now 14 days in a storm. They don't know where they're at, and they are approaching an island, and they are capable of seeing that there is an inlet, perhaps a river or stream or whatever, that's flowing out from this body of land, and they're of a mind that they're going to drive the ship into that inlet, try to get off, to scuttle the boat into that inlet. So if it were possible to thrust the ship in, verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands, hoisted a mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. So it was an all-out dash to the shore to get out of the storm, and they made this all-out dash to this inlet. And falling into a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground. So evidently this is where it was coming from one direction of the island, coming from another direction of the island, came together there, and boom. I can just imagine running the ship into the beach. And the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the front part was stuck in the shore, and the back part of the boat was just being pummeled by the waves to the point that it was breaking up. So there were 276 persons, and they were stuck on this sandbank, and the soldiers, operating out of military instinct, wanted to kill the prisoners, because in that time, if you were a guard in charge of a prisoner and a prisoner escaped, you died. And see, that's one of the things with Jesus in the tomb. the soldiers that were there, they should have all been killed because somebody came in and stole the body. You know, they should have all been put to death. But they were permitted to live to fabricate the story that they were overcome by the disciples and they stole his body. So that couldn't happen in the Roman system. So God's prophecy through Paul was fulfilled in every detail. The people were saved, the ship was lost, and all 276 of them are on shore. And they are on the Isle of Melita, or Malta, where Paul would have an opportunity to give further Christian witness. So not only did Paul end up correct in the ship being destroyed, but also correct that 270, all the people on board would survive. All right. Then, of course, all the obstacles are overcome at that point. You'll never have another difficulty in your life. You've just survived the shipwreck. Paul knows better, I think. You know, if you spend a day and a night in the deep, you know, floating out there with your life vest on, and your blinker signaling the satellite so they know where to find you. Well, anyhow, verse 1. And when they were, this is chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they drew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, you know, when you read that, you think of barbarians, you think of people running around in loincloths and spears. But it's not. They didn't speak Greek. It's like, you got to be kidding me. Barbarous people, why? They don't speak Greek, you know? I thought that was funny. I said, barbarous people, what does that mean? You know, they don't speak Greek, okay? They're barbarous. All right, so anyhow, they showed us no little kindness, meaning they were very kind, for they kindled a fire. All right, they're wet, you know, for 14 days at sea in storms. They probably have no dry clothing, haven't eaten, and so they build a fire. And there's 276 people. You gotta have some fire going for them, and so they kindled a fire and received everyone. Because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. You know, if Paul didn't have any bad luck, he'd have no luck at all, right? You know? It's like, this is a bad day. It's like, got a snake on me. I'm going to die now. No, I'm not going to die. Why? Because I know whose I am, and I know that he is with me and everything's okay. So this poisonous snake fastens in himself to his hand, and it's over the fire so everybody can see. And, you know, I wonder if Paul jumps back or he just goes, oh, wow, another miracle. Another miracle. Wow. Well, look what God is doing now. He's just given me so much. 14 days. I mean, shipwrecked. I told them not to do this. They do it. And they're wrecked. And I'm here on the beach. And I'm all wet. And I'm gathering up firewood. And I get bit by a snake that's going to kill me. What more could go wrong? Oh, it's just a snake. No problem. I wonder if Paul ever, you know, if you put a heart monitor on him, I wonder if he ever got anxious. You know, with all the crazy things that went on in his life and all the people who were trying to kill him, I wonder if anything like really, really got to him, you know? It's like, okay, no problem here. Even whenever he's and he's writing about, he finished the course, he's kept the faith. You know, he knows he's going to die. It's okay. I've done all that I'm supposed to do. If this is it, it's it. You know, so anyhow, I'll keep going. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and they laid on the fire, their viper fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians, I like that, when the non-Greek speaking people saw this, they said among themselves, "This is a murderer. Bad luck follows him." You know, everybody else is good because the ship wrecked, but God needed to kill him because look what happened. And of course, what does God do? Turn it around the exact opposite. It was because of Paul that everyone in the ship was saved. It's because of Paul and his relationship with God that he didn't die. And because of that, he shook off the snake in the fire. He felt no effects of it. Well, what happens then is when he doesn't swell up and die, the people think, he's a god or something. And Paul's telling, no, he's no god. But we find that the chief man of the island's name was Publius, and who had received Paul and his companions graciously. But the father of Publius was very sick. And so they see the miracle of him not dying. So if he's that kind of a person, then let's bring him to Publius. Let's bring him to my father who's sick. Paul prays for him, and he's healed. And so Paul begins this ministry then there on this island to all these barbarians. Verse 16 of Acts chapter 28. And when he came to Rome, so they get off the island. I believe they are there for 3 months till the sailing season is over. I mean, the harboring. And there are probably other ships on the island that are harboring for the winter. And so Paul then, and they end up in Rome. Get on a ship and they're back and they get to Rome. And when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoner to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul wasn't in solitary confinement. He's basically under house arrest with one guard. And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chiefs of the Jews together. So he calls for the leaders of the synagogue and the leaders in Rome of Judaism. He calls them together because he wants to tell them his story before the Judaizers and the Pharisees and the people who originated Paul's imprisonment before they arrive. Paul wants to give to them his side of the story. So he called the chief Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers," okay, he's laying it out, "I didn't do anything wrong here, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus." So they came to his lodging. They came to where he was staying with this one guard, and Paul is preaching in Rome. And that's exactly what God had told him he was supposed to do. And he preached to them both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. So Paul didn't give up. You know, this is why he's here. He's here to preach the message to the Jews in Rome. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." So Paul stayed for 7 days before continuing to Rome. So whenever he got onto the mainland, he stayed there with, I can't pronounce this one too well, that's who he stayed with. I'm not going to butcher it anymore. Although the Roman Jews had not heard of Paul's difficulties, they certainly had heard of the Christian faith. And here the Christians were called a sect. that is a Jewish sect, not yet had the Christian faith become separated from the Jewish faith. So it hadn't been separated, so they were considered a sect of Judaism. Now the Jews had an opportunity to hear the chief proponent of the way, meaning of the Christian way, and they got to hear Paul and his message. Then verse 28. But be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So Paul concluded his testimony to the Jews by quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and that's in verses 25 to 27. I don't have it written here. And the prophet had called the Jewish people hard of understanding, dull of hearing, and unwilling to see. That'd be a nice way to start a sermon or end a sermon. You are hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and rebellious, and unwilling to see. Amen. But Paul had outlined them, the scriptures, and, you know, given to them. They'd all been waiting for the Messiah. They'd all been expecting the Messiah to come. And now Jesus has come, and Paul's giving them the message. But they just couldn't bring themselves to believe. So the gospel was sent to them first, but now the gospel had been sent first to the Jews, but now the good news was being delivered to the Gentiles, who indeed were willing to listen. So verse 29 sadly says, and when he had said these things, the Jews left, arguing among themselves. So Paul lived in his own house for 2 years, guarded by one soldier. And he had great freedom to preach and teach without hindrance. He was very active during this period and established many individuals in the truth and in the faith. So, shipwrecked, spent 14 days in a storm, shipwrecked, everybody lives, bitten by a snake, all just to get ready to preach the message to the non-Greek speaking people of the island. And so I believe that there are on that this island, there are churches and stuff you can go see that talks about when Paul was there. So they have their history back to those days. So yeah. Any thoughts, any questions? Next week, we move away from Paul and his journeys, and we move to Solomon's coronation. We'll jump back into the Old Testament. We won't jump too hard, but we will move back to that place. Anything else? For the good of the order and the well-being of our spiritual person, do not forget who you are, whose you are, who is your provider, who is your protector. Angel of the Lord is with you. Holy Spirit is your personal guide and teacher. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. He washes your sins away. He gives you new thoughts, new hope, a new life. And no matter what happens, God says, Paul, I got this. Shipwrecks, don't worry about it. Snake in the grass, don't worry about it. It's all under control. That's the way it is. Amen. Amen.